Well, the calendar has just flipped, and that means we are quickly approaching the saddest day of the year, at least according to a now-defunct travel agency in Britain. Sky Travel was looking for a gimmick to sell vacation packages, so they came up with the notion of Blue Monday. Blue Monday is the third Monday in January, and according to their rigorous scientific calculations, this is the date of convergence for multiple depressing factors, including debt from the holidays, bad weather, long nights, and failed New Year's resolutions. Plus, there's the fact that it's Monday. So when January 16th rolls around this year, I hope you are all miserable. There's nothing but the worst, because evidently you're all going to be really unhappy that day, and there's nothing you can do about it. But this notion of trying to scientifically calculate happiness leads to an interesting question. Can a man's contentment with life really be measured by outward factors? Well, the remarkable person I'm going to introduce you to this morning may have something to say about that. His name is Eddie Jaku. Eddie was born in 2021, or he died in 2021 at the age of 101. But he published his memoir at the age of 100, unabashedly declaring himself the happiest man on earth. And I find that to be a bit presumptuous. How can someone just make that self-proclamation? Can I go around and start calling myself the handsomest man on earth? Can I declare myself the most charming man on earth? Who does Eddie Jaku think he is? Well, he thinks he's the happiest man on earth. And he would scoff at the notion of a so-called Blue Monday because happiness, according to Eddie Jaku, is not something that just happens to you in times of fair weather and prosperity. Happiness runs deeper than that, and happiness is an act of your own volition. So it's not presumptuous at all to declare yourself to be happy. In fact, that's the only way to be happy, according to Jaku. And he should know. Eddie Jaku was born to a Jewish family in Leipzig, Germany, on April 14th, 1920, and we know where this is going, right? He was born in the wrong place at the wrong time in history, especially for a Jew. But young Eddie grew up believing that he was living in the most enlightened culture in history. He bought all the government propaganda, but this illusion was shattered on November 9th, 1938, a night known as Kristallnacht in Germany. It was the night of broken glass. As the Nazis rose to power, Eddie's father saw the handwriting on the wall, so he sent his son far away to engineering school under a false ID. But on that infamous night, Eddie returned home to surprise his parents on their wedding anniversary, only to find the house completely empty. That's because the Nazis were planning a nighttime raid on Jewish shops and homes to break windows, loot, and vandalize. So Eddie was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. The SS broke into his home and beat him half to death. They even killed his dog. The Nazis shipped him off to Buchenwald concentration camp and fully expected him to die in the wretched conditions. But if you weren't of German descent during the Holocaust, your next best hope was to be useful. Eddie was an engineer, so he was sent to a slave labor factory to maintain the machinery. The security was laxer there, so Eddie's father was able to smuggle him out and ship him to Belgium. And they would be safe there, right? But it wasn't long before Eddie was arrested on charges of illegal immigration. So Eddie stole away to France. But at this point, the Nazis were in charge there too, and so Eddie was arrested yet again and shipped off to Auschwitz. And it was a one-way ticket. No one walked out of Auschwitz. Eddie's only hope was to escape before the train arrived. So he smuggled some tools on board and cut away the floorboards. And as the train slowed, Eddie dropped to the tracks and escaped to Belgium again, where he secretly lived with his family in a Good Samaritan's attic. But the Gestapo were a relentless bunch. Eventually, they caught up with the Jaku family, and once again, Eddie found himself on a train to Auschwitz. His relatives were immediately killed in the death camp, and Eddie contemplated suicide due to the unimaginable horrors he was witnessing. But he had made a friend in the camp named Kurt, and Kurt insisted that Eddie stay alive, if only for his sake. Well, friendship was the only thing left for Eddie, so he clung to it, and they made a daring escape attempt. Unfortunately, he didn't get the welcome when he was on the outside of the camp from the Polish population that he was hoping for. A farmer shot him in the leg, And so Eddie did what he had to do to survive. He snuck back into Auschwitz and fell in line. The guards never realized that he had left. He's probably the only person in history to break into a concentration camp. By this time, it was 1945, and the Russians were closing in. So Auschwitz was evacuated by the Nazi, and the prisoners were subject to a series of death marches. And this was Eddie's last chance. During one of the marches, he made a run for it. And for 2 months, Eddie survived in the wilderness by eating snails and slugs. But he was poisoned by some dirty water, and he would have died had not some advancing American troops discovered him. Now a Holocaust survivor, Eddie moved to Belgium, legally this time, where he met and married his wife, Flora, before moving to Australia to start over again. But you don't just walk away from something like the Holocaust. Eddie was plagued with anger and bitterness and hatred. He had been hunted by the Nazis, and everyone had abandoned him. The Belgians had failed him. The French had failed him. Even the Poles wouldn't help him. So Eddie had to save himself. It was him against the world. But then he and his wife had a son. And this momentous event changed Eddie. He realized just how deeply unhappy he was. Now, he had a right to be unhappy, mind you. No one would argue that. He had found the world to be a very cruel, unfair, and lonely place. But now he had a son, and he didn't want his son to feel the way he did. So despite his suffering, Eddie became happy. And for the next 7 decades, he raised his family, enjoyed his grandkids, and inspired many people. It was a truly happy life. And so how did he do it? How do you just become happy? Well, let's hear it from him. He said, "I made the promise that from that day until the end of my life, I promised to be happy, smile, be polite, helpful, and kind." So Eddie didn't do anything. Eddie simply made a promise to himself to be happy, and he kept that promise. In fact, he decided to become the happiest man in the world. And who's to say different? If he says that he's the happiest man in the world, then who am I to argue? He said, "One flower is my garden, one good friend is my world. You should take time to be happy and enjoy life. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. I see good things in life. Invite a friend or family member for a meal. Go for a walk. Tomorrow will come, but enjoy today first. For me, when I wake up, I'm happy because it's another day to enjoy. When I remember that I should have died a miserable death, but instead I'm alive, so I aim to help people who are down. I was at the bottom of the pit, so if I can make one miserable person smile, I'm happy." And so what's the lesson from Eddie Jacku's life? Well, he said, "Today I teach and share happiness with everyone I meet. Happiness does not fall from the sky. It's in your hands. If you're healthy and happy, you're a millionaire." And unhappy people absolutely hate that. Miserable people want to believe that happiness is out of their hands. Happiness is something that is bestowed upon the fortunate. Happiness is for those whom fate has smiled upon with wealth and health and success. But the world is unfair. The world is cruel. The world can snatch it from you at any time. So happiness is ultimately out of reach. And then someone like Eddie Jacku comes along and absolutely shatters their depressing worldview. Now, I wish I could tell you that this despondent line of thinking that I just laid out for you can only be found out there somewhere. But there's plenty of unhappiness to go around in the evangelical church today. In fact, some Christians wear their unhappiness as a badge of honor. God cares much more about your holiness than your happiness. Well, show me that in the Bible, you know. Maybe holiness and happiness aren't all that different. But the Bible assures us that the righteous will suffer for Christ's sake. But that's kind of a half-truth. Does suffering preclude happiness? Well, the times are only going to get worse. Maybe, maybe not. In any case, what does the state of the world have to do with my personal happiness? And then there's my personal favorite. Well, we can't confuse joy and happiness. Joy comes from the inside, but happiness is based on outward circumstances. Well, maybe your happiness is, but mine's not. Who are you to change the definition of happiness? Who are you to deny happiness to someone else? And some Christians get a kick out of trying to make you just as somber and dour and miserable as they are. Because misery is easy. It takes no effort. So if misery allows you to feel spiritual and superior, well, even better. It's no wonder no one wants to go to church anymore. Well, you just aren't taking your faith seriously. Blah, blah, blah. Listen, seriousness doesn't equal sadness. And maybe some of this somberness is a pushback from the health and wealth prosperity gospel of the American televangelist, which is understandable. Get that? Because God may not give you physical health and great wealth. You know that. No circumstance in life is guaranteed. But I've got an announcement for you today from today's passage we're going to look at. Not only is it okay for you to be happy this new year, but God wants that for you. God wants you to have the happiest new year. And I'm not ashamed to say that. In fact, it's your Christian duty to be happy. As Eddie Jaku reminded us, happiness does not fall from the sky. It's in your hands. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take out one of ours from the shelf under the pew in front of you. Turn to page 846. You'll find Mark 10. Or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin, and you'll find Mark 10. It's the unhappiest time of the year. The days are short, the nights are long, and you got slush down your boots. Christmas is over, it's back to work, and you're 10 pounds heavier than when you left. The next day off isn't until Memorial Day, which is 5 months from now, and the kids' spring break doesn't even fall in the spring. It's hard out there, man. But keep this in mind, Jesus lived under an oppressive regime, both politically and religiously. Jesus lost his father way too soon, and he was dirt poor. Yet Jesus was happy. He was so happy that everyone wanted him to come to their parties. He was so happy that sinners flocked to him. He was so happy that, as we're about to see in today's passage, even children wanted to climb on him. Let's look at the passage, Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. It says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them." There's a story circulating out there about the late John Lennon. And the kids are like, "Who's John Lennon?" And he was a Beatle, okay? Anyway, John Lennon supposedly told a very poignant story from his childhood. One of his teachers asked the lad what he wanted to be when he grew up. And little Johnny didn't say, "I want to be a doctor." He didn't say, "I want to be a fireman." He didn't even say, "I want to be a worldwide music sensation." John Lennon said, "Well, I want to be happy." So his teacher told him he didn't understand the question, and he told his teacher that she didn't understand life. Now, there's some debate about whether or not John Lennon really said this, but the point remains nonetheless. Children understand happiness. At least they understand it a lot better than adults do. And here's a quote from John Lennon that we know is authentic. He said, "Happiness is how you feel when you don't feel miserable." Folks, are children ever miserable? Now, they may get bored and impatient, but they're not miserable. They're not miserable like we're miserable. Even in miserable circumstances, they're not miserable. So according to John Lennon, well, they must be happy. Now, despite what you might have heard, John Lennon is not bigger than Jesus Christ, but this definition works for me. I love the simplicity, and I think Jesus would have liked it too. We try to spiritualize happiness, make it complicated. Christians like to throw out all kinds of highbrow definitions for it. You know, they say things like, "Well, happiness is a feeling, but joy, now that's a state of being." They say things like, "Well, happiness is fleeting, you know, but joy is permanent." They treat happiness as some sort of lesser thing. It's almost as if you should feel guilty about it. But it's eventually revealed that they know neither joy nor happiness. But we all know what happiness is. When we cut away all the excess, we know how it feels. Even if you have to go all the way back to childhood before you realize how miserable everyone else is, we know what it means to be happy. And I take that back because some folks never experienced happiness even in childhood because the adults in their lives squeezed it out of them. But they certainly know what it means to be miserable. So, imagine life without that underlying misery. That's happiness. So we're not going to make it complicated in this series and try to differentiate between happiness and contentment and joy or peace or whatever. All the overly educated and serious Christians out there can just can it for a while. Happiness is just being happy. And that's all we've ever wanted in life. It's the state that God has created us to be in. Well, how can you say that? How can you say that it's God's will for us to be happy? Well, according to our definition, being happy is the opposite of being miserable. So let me ask you a question. Is it God's will for you to be miserable? If you think God has created you to be somber and serious all the time, then you might be misunderstanding Jesus. If you think the church should be academic and elitist, then you're probably hanging around the wrong kind of Christians. You know, we don't run around like fools here. We're not laughing like idiots all the time. And we're certainly not naive or stupid. You know, we've got some game here. And no one would say that we don't take Jesus seriously here. All we talk about around here is living the Jesus life. His words are our lifeblood. And that's precisely why we want to be happy. Because Jesus said in this passage that the kingdom of God belongs to children. And guess what? Children are happy. Oh, but children, they're just naive. Well, then, let me be naive. During the last presidential election, I've shared with you, I just stopped watching the news, and I was a news junkie, man, but it was making me miserable, so I quit cold turkey. I stopped watching, I stopped listening, I deleted the news apps from my phone, and honestly, it was the best thing I have ever done for my mental health. I'm not exaggerating that. I've never been happier. But Christians need to be well informed. Do we? I still read the local news for the weather and the traffic. And if there's something big going on in the world, I find out about it. You know, I know there's a war going on in Ukraine. I know who the president is, and I know the name of our governor and our senators and our representative. But do you think Jesus gave a hoot about all the palace intrigue happening in Rome and Jerusalem? I'll save you some time to check. He didn't care about it. But you know what he did care about? The kids in this passage. After Mahatma Gandhi's bid for independence, a man named Jawaharlal Nehru became the first prime minister of India. And his birthday, November 14th, was declared National Children's Day in honor of his legendary love for children. Prime Minister Nehru constantly preached the importance of educating children and giving them every opportunity to succeed to make India better. And we applaud that. That's great. Indian children even called him Chacha or Uncle Nehru. But as it turns out, this is only his public persona. Nehru may have valued children in theory, but in real life, he had little desire to spend time with them. He became uncomfortable around them and found them kind of annoying. His handlers simply brought out the kids every now and then for photo ops. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. He let the kids touch him. He took them up in his arms. They were more than just symbols to him. To him, they were the ones who had literally inherited the spiritual kingdom of God. And I'm sure those kids were all somber and solemn and dour around Jesus, right? No, they were acting like kids. I'm sure they're having fun. They were having the happiest New Year every day. And some of the stuffy adults in the room had a real problem with that, evidently. What a waste of time. But rather than telling the kids to act more like the adults, Jesus taught the adults to receive the kingdom of God like kids. And that's our main point from today's passage. It's in your bulletin. The main point is, while the world adults children, Jesus exalts them. While the world tries to make kids more like adults, Jesus just exalts them. Folks, children are just better than adults. Sure, adults are better at paying bills and being responsible and preparing for the future, and we need adults to do that stuff. We can't get carried away here. But children are better at life. Children are better at faith, honesty, relationships, forgiveness, kindness, optimism, and passion. And we're going to talk about some of these traits in the coming weeks. But children have everything that we want in life, right? Children are happy. In fact, they're pretty much born happy. But we as Christians have bought so heavily into the doctrine of original sin that we've spent all our time trying to beat the happiness out of them. Now, I'm not denying the fact that we're all born sinners, so don't misunderstand. But, you know, kids are naturally selfish and demanding, right? Kids need to learn responsibility. Kids desperately need discipline and accountability. That's all true. But in that process of training up a child in the way he should go, make sure you're not training him up to be miserable like we are sometimes. Because you know what? You and I aren't that great. You know, adults kind of stink, in fact. So if we're going to adult our children into our own likeness, then we're probably not going to get a very good product. Honestly, I think our job as parents is just don't mess them up. Sure, we teach them how to do adult things like working and budgeting and behaving in adult society, all very important. But let's not turn them into us. Let's turn them into something better. Because if we say that we want more than anything for our kids to be happy, right? That's what we want. Kids, grandkids, whoever. We say, all I want is for my kids to be happy. Then why are we trying to make them more like us? Are we happier than them? You ever think about that? Instead, why aren't we trying to be more like them? After all, a wise man once said this, Matthew 18. The disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put them in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or stumble, it will be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. And we're kind of reading that. We're like, duh, right? If we want to be happy, then shouldn't we try to be more like those who are actually happy? And who's happier than children? I mean, children think everything's fun. They think everything's funny. They'll make games to make boring things fun. Children dwell on right now. They take people at face value. They just live their lives without worrying about their legacy or their place in this world. They just live. And they're good at it. But how do we cause them to stumble, as Jesus said in this passage today? We push them to be more like us because we think we're the ones who really know how to do life. So it's going to take some humility on our part. Take Eddie Jaku, for example. He had every right to be miserable, man. He had more of a right to be miserable than you and me, right? He had every right to never forgive those who had mistreated him. He had every right to wallow in the ugliness of this world. After all, they were wrong for what they did to him. But imagine the humility it took for him to let all that go so he could be happy. The man who had lost all innocence became more childlike as he got older, not less. The man who had been robbed of his childhood regained it. So how do we get there? How do we relive our childhood, so to speak? Not the irresponsibility, but the joy and the relational aspect of childhood, the fun, the passion. If happiness is truly in our hands, then how do we get there? Well, Jesus said we need to humble ourselves and become like children. To enjoy the happiest new year of our lives, we need to learn how to do life all over again. And that's our application from today's passage. It's in your bulletin. The application is live and unlearn. Again, look at what Jesus said about children, Matthew 11. Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you can truly say that you're happy today, then man, keep doing what you're doing. But if you're not happy, then how can doubling down on what you've been doing your whole life possibly get you there? If you really want to live, then you need to unlearn all the so-called wisdom you've been believing all these years. You got to unlearn what all the smart people have been telling you, and that includes smart Christians and pastors. We all do certain things because we believe certain things. So if we keep believing the same things in life, then how are we ever going to get different results? If you are not happy and want to be happy. Now, if you want to be miserable, can't help you. But if you're not happy and you want to be happy, then you need to unlearn everything you think you know about life. Because being miserable is easy. Being happy, that's hard. Being happy means that you have to think differently than everybody else. And true enlightenment comes from unlearning as much as it does from learning. Many of you are familiar with Leah Remini. She was absolutely hilarious in the old King of Queens sitcom. But she's more famous today for her excoriation of the Church of Scientology in her A&E documentary, Scientology and the Aftermath. Church of Scientology is bad. I mean, it's bad, bad. Other false religions at least sometimes do positive things for the community. But the only purpose of Scientology is to make money for Scientology by any means necessary. Scientology teaches some truly crazy doctrines and demands absolute conformity from its adherents. And evidently, many Scientologists secretly understand that it's all crazy and terrible too, but no one can seem to admit that the emperor is not wearing any clothes. Well, why can't they just walk away? Well, the church will do whatever necessary to manipulate and intimidate their people into submission. And when that doesn't work, they'll ostracize you from all your family and friends within the church. So Leah was brainwashed from a very young age when her mother joined the church. And she knew how crazy the Church of Scientology was, but she was taught not to question anything. So she dutifully served and defended the church for a long time. But when her own daughter came of age, Leah had a decision to make. Would she bring her up in the same miserable lifestyle that she had experienced? Or would she give her a chance at happiness? And thankfully, Leah chose to break away from the church in 2013. Predictably, she was berated, discredited, and excommunicated by the Scientologist community. But here's what it took for her to leave her old life behind, as she wrote in her best-selling memoir, Troublemaker. And it's very simple. She said, "You have to be willing to give up everything you've ever known." And folks, that's how you unlearn things. That's how a truly miserable person becomes happy. Now wait, are you saying I need to unlearn my basic Christian beliefs? No, I'm not saying that. You can be a happy evangelical. We're not rewriting the Apostles' Creed. But even as we've held to the basic tenets of Christianity, many of us have learned some very wrong things to think about life. You can be a Christian and still be pessimistic and discontent. In fact, Christians are probably more likely to be that way. You can be a believer and still be unstable, insecure, and unkind. You may believe all the correct things about doctrine, but then still believe that happiness is fleeting and circumstantial. You may still believe, as a Christian, that feelings of happiness are totally out of your control. So for the next several weeks in our pursuit of happiness, we are going to do quite a bit of learning. We're going to learn about the characteristics of happy people. Truly happy people have certain traits in common, and these traits are pretty self-evident. You know the qualities of happy people when you see them, right? And guess what? Those qualities are extolled in Scripture. So this series of messages, it may be topical, but it's not pop psychology or cliche. Happiness is deeply ingrained in Scripture. So this series of messages, we're going to delve into these things. Now, someone might say, well, isn't pursuing my own happiness selfish? Well, if your understanding of happiness is having all the money and power in the world by taking it from other people, then yeah, that's selfish. But have you ever met a happy, selfish person? Have you ever met a happy, greedy person? Have you ever met a happy, judgmental person? When you are happy, then you make life better for everyone else, not worse. So how can that be selfish? Would you rather be married to a happy person or a miserable person? If your wife doesn't find you handsome, then she should at least find you happy. The pursuit of happiness cannot be selfish because the traits of happy people are the opposite of selfish. So we're going to learn about the importance of confidence, stability, and kindness, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, King Solomon, and the Apostle Paul. We'll learn about the value of being open-minded and present-minded. We'll learn that happy people are optimistic and relational, how that's biblical. They live a simple life of gratitude and passion. But as we learn these important lessons, we can't neglect to unlearn all the lessons we've picked up from our ridiculous and shallow culture. Because God has hidden the deepest secrets of life from all the smart people and revealed them to little children. I think Eddie Jaku is right. Happiness doesn't fall from the sky. Your happiness is not held hostage by change or fate. Happiness is in your hands, according to Scripture, according to Jesus. And this can be the happiest new year of your life. Now, you can argue with Eddie Jaku if you want, but you'll probably end up looking foolish because no one had been dealt a tougher hand than him. But instead of becoming more hardened, Eddie chose to become more childlike en route to becoming the happiest man on earth. And this is exactly the opposite of how the world operates. The world is constantly trying to adult children by sucking the zest for life out of them. But Jesus didn't adult them. He exalted them. Jesus taught us to be more like them. So if we want to be truly happy, then we need to unlearn the world's lessons on happiness. No one's happier than children, right? So if we want to be happy, we should be more like them, not less. Because if you haven't noticed, the world's a pretty miserable place. And we need to learn the Jesus way to real happiness. So are you happy now? Are you feeling maybe a little happier than when you walked in? Do you have a little more hope? I hope so. Because you need to hold on to that hope, because I guarantee you that the devil will try to squash it this week. And there's one area that has been, he has been able to reliably chip away from Christians' lives to make them miserable for centuries. If he can make you question the foundation of God's goodness, then true happiness will never be attainable. If he can shake your confidence in God's grace and kindness and faithfulness and the security of your relationship with Jesus, then you've lost the battle. You will never be happy until you are confident in who Jesus is. But guess what? According to Jesus, you can be confident. You should be confident. You must be confident in who he is and what he says. So I'm going to encourage you to read John chapter 6, verses 28 through 40 this week. And you bring a friend next week as we unlearn our old insecurities and relearn the confidence God intends for us in our relationship with him. Happy now? I hope so. And I hope, we're going to be the happiness factory here. And so we're going to enjoy it. So you come the next several months, and we're going to answer that question. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this group of people. And God, I think it's truly your intention for this to be the happiest group of people in this neighborhood. Not because you give us tons of money and all the greatest circumstances in life. That's unrealistic. But just because you have shown us what it means to be happy, how to be happy, and that we shouldn't be ashamed of wanting to be happy. God, I pray for these people here. I pray, Lord, that they will leave here today a little bit happier than when they came in. I pray that when this series is over, they will be a lot happier than they were before. There's no magic bullet. There's no secret. It's just being more like you and doing the things you've told us to do and believing truth. And so I pray that those things would be our goal. And I pray that this would be our happiest new year yet. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.